world wars of the last century. We could go further back. There's no reason why people couldn't, of course, and people do. But generally speaking, we're talking about the start of remembrance coming from the World War I and then the subsequent wars that have taken place. And for us, you know, those who have fought in those wars and given their lives in those wars. Well, you know, for me to be really honest and truthful this morning, which I must be, of course, when I think of World War I, I think that by 1916, Germany had almost all but won the war. It was almost over. And in a magnanimous decision, offered peace. What happened was people didn't want peace. And in 1917, which is interesting when you look at the dates and the reason for things, you have a thing called the Balfour Declaration. Lord Balfour sent a note to Lord Rothschild, who was keen for the promotion of Zionism. And Lord Rothschild was very keen to establish a territory in the land of Palestine, the historic homeland of the Jews. That happened in 1917, in the middle of the First World War. And Lord Rothschild, who had great influence, obviously, over the banking industries and the various industries of the world, was able, it seems, to promise that the Americans would get involved in the war if Britain could secure this. And so this is an intriguing situation that starts 1917. Now, very interesting. I was speaking to a rabbi not so long ago who may come here and give a talk one Sunday evening. We're just trying to organize dates. And he's an Orthodox rabbi. And he was explaining to me that the Orthodox Jewish community was up in arms about this. They really didn't want this to happen, because they saw it as them being marginalized. Send them off over there. We'll give them a place of their own over there, away from everything. But the Zionist influence and Lord Rothschild's tremendous financial clout was able to promote it in such a way that it gained huge momentum in the news and various outlets. And of course, 1948, that was established. It really solidified the Balfour Declaration. But it's interesting for me as I look into this, because in 1917, a couple of other things happened. The Russian Revolution. 1917, the same year. So as we're remembering those who gave their lives, what's the point in remembering them that gave their lives? And then they fought in the wars for what we believe in, we're told. Well, the point is that we must look at why they went to war. Why did they give their lives? What was the reasoning behind these horrific wars, these terrible things? And when we look at that, it brings up all sorts of interesting questions when we really look at the history. So the Russian Revolution happens in 1917. In fact, it was two revolutions, really, the one in February and the one later on in the year. The one in February deposed the Tsar, and the one later on in the year then really established the Marxist ideology. Communism was born. Well, we know that communism, the history books tell us, many historians tell us that communism was responsible for the most atrocities of the last century. The last century, the atrocities related to communism, we're talking about conservative estimates of 40 million lives lost. Many others, 100 million lives lost, they've calculated. Awful. What communism did. The start was 1917. The formalization, at least, politically. But then something else happened in 1917. The Schofield Reference Bible was published. It was published by Oxford University Press. And the Schofield Reference Bible was promoted all over the world. It was tremendously promoted. And it had a bias because there was a problem in that a lot of the Christians and a lot of the perspective of the Christians really was for evangelizing and trying to reach the Jewish communities with the gospel. Evangelization was a key feature of the church. But in the Schofield Reference Bible, it taught about dispensationalism, which had been a heresy promoted by J.N. Darby in the previous century, in the 1800s. J.N. Darby promoted dispensationalism, which taught that there were seven dispensations in the history of the world. We were now in the church dispensation. And they taught a separation for the Jews. Now, you see, with my family background and my friendship with the Orthodox Jewish community, I have a different perspective than a lot of people in the church. You have to forgive me this morning, my friends. Because a lot of the church people say, oh, yes, it's tremendous that the Jews be separated. They still have their old covenant, it says. For me, no. For me, no. For me, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or if you're a Gentile. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're part of the family of God. The new covenant has superseded the old, but not for the dispensationalists. Oh, no. And I tell you, one of the biggest heresies in the church today is dispensationalism. It's been promoted. In fact, let me just say this. When it first raised its head in the 1800s with J.N. Darby, it was denounced. People like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers, denounced it. And he said this. He said, I'm so pleased that those people come out with their doctrines one at a time, that they release them into the public domain one at a time, because if they released them all at once, I fear that we might die of laughter. Spurgeon, you know, had a way with words. He was... But dispensationalism raises his head in 1917. Do you think it was coincidental that appears at this very same year that Lord Balfour sends the letter on behalf of His Majesty's government to Lord Rothschild? Interesting. As we remember, you see, we must remember with integrity. We must remember the history. Now look, for us today, the important thing is that we remember that which is arching over all of these historical things, these events. This is the gospel of Jesus. So I don't want to get bogged down into the histories and the details and, you know, people of this view and people of this view. You know, people are entitled to their views. I let people have their views on history. I'm not going to get too involved in that. That's not my role. But my role is to point out some of these difficult things that we're aware, at least. Because I find that lots of people aren't aware of the full history. And very often in the Christian church, we've taken cliches and we've run with cliches because we've heard cliches and because it's been promoted. And you know, sometimes those with the loudest voices are overheard above those with perhaps a less loud voice, but truth and accuracy. So for us, I believe the emphasis must be above the historical, because there's a supernatural truth far more important than those historical details that I've mentioned. And the supernatural truth, we don't have time this morning to really go into what I'd like to go into, looking at the Book of Remembrance, which is mentioned in Malachi. Malachi talks about the Book of Remembrance, that God has a Book of Remembrance. God is remembering what's going on. And of course, in the New Testament, we hear about God and books. And the Book of Revelation talks about this. There's so much we could say on that. But what I want us to remember this morning, if I have to pick something for us to remember, and I do, this is it. I want us to remember the fullness of this overarching gospel truth that we have, that we've partaken of in the Lord's Supper, that all of this history and all of these events that we've heard about, all of those are important, but there is one event that is the most important event ever known to mankind, and it was the event of Jesus Christ coming to earth, dying on that cross, being buried, and then resurrecting. And because of that event, everything in my life should be impacted. Everything in your life can be impacted. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says this because of that event. And I'm going to cut things short this morning. I'm going to cut out a lot of what I was going to say because I have an opportunity to go into that more possibly this evening. But this morning, I want to leave us with one salient point. Let me read from 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. As we remember things in our lives, let us remember in everything the knowledge of God. There's so much we can refer to, so much history we could debate, so much we could look at. This side, yes. And we have people coming with to talk about politics this week. Yes, it's important that we're engaged at some level. But even then, there's a higher truth. So yes, we can be engaged. Yes, we can have an opinion. But let's remember the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is meant to impact in every decision that I make. To the point that, you know, where am I, what am I doing in my life? What am I doing this week? Well, let me go to God and ask Him for what I should do. What if we made the knowledge of God the number one priority in our lives? What if we said this? Jesus Christ says that we are His body. The church is His body. Jesus Christ says that He's the head of the church. We're His body. What if we made a decision today along these lines? That because Jesus is the head and we're His body, There's nothing we're going to do in our lives that won't be for the benefit of the body. And we'll ask ourselves, in everything that we do, is this going to benefit the body? That's what it is to remember the knowledge of God. So where I go tomorrow, will it benefit the body in some way? Is benefiting the body in the forefront of my mind? Is my part of the being part of the body of Jesus Christ in the forefront of my mind? There's a testimony that's needed in this country, and the testimony is to the truth. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by him. He is the truth. We are the body, his body. We are the holders of the truth. The truth is the gospel. And so whilst people debate this and they debate that and they have opinions on this and they have opinions on that, all that's okay, that's fine. But here's one thing that's not up for debate. The fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The fact that he went to the cross. The fact that his blood was shed for you and me. The fact that now his righteousness has been imputed to you and me. I'm righteous before God. I'm righteous as I walk out of this place this morning. Not because of anything I've done, but because of everything that he's done. That truth remains constant. That's the knowledge of God that I'm called to have in the forefront of my mind. I've been called and you've been called as an ambassador of Christ. This is the truth that we must really have living in us every moment of every day. This would radically change the way people live their lives if we could get hold of this. Just imagine if each one of us here this morning said, right, this week, every decision I make, I'm going to ask myself, does this benefit the body of which I'm a part? Whew! That's really something. If we ask that question, does what I'm doing today benefit the body? Well, why should it? Many people would ask, well, why should it benefit? Because you're part of the body of Jesus Christ, and that's the greatest truth ever given to mankind. Political history, all of these things, interesting. I'm interested. But it is irrelevant in comparison to the eternal truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will never change. This doesn't change. People will let us down. People will fail. People will mess up. But there's a man who'll live, who'll never let you down, who'll never mess up his name, Jesus Christ, who rose again, who's imputed his righteousness into us. Just imagine if we asked ourselves, will what I'm doing today benefit the church in some way? To have that desire for the body of Christ. You see, we've partaken of the body of Jesus Christ this morning. We've partaken of the body this morning. Think of it. What does it mean to partake of the body? It means that we are part of the body. What's your part in the body? Have you asked yourself, what am I doing today? Will what I'm doing today benefit the body of Jesus Christ? You say, well, how does that manifest itself? Well, even in the smallest of things. You come to church today, someone sees you walking in the street. Did you notice she's going there now? Oh, you've been recognized as being part of the body. You know, it says something interesting. Even before I finish this, let's just briefly, Acts 1. It says this in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Notice it says it doesn't say you shall do witnessing. It doesn't say you shall do witnessing. It says you shall be witnesses. Doing witnessing is sometimes a bit easier. You can have some tracts, you can go out, you can hand the tracts out. Now you're doing witnessing. But being a witness is a deeper truth in being a witness. It doesn't say that we should be doing witnesses. We shall be witnesses in everything. The filling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we should be witnesses. There's something about that woman. You know, she doesn't lose her temper. I don't know what it is. She's just buoyant. She's gone through this and this and this. You know, she's just buoyant. She's always with a smile. She's always with a thing. She's being a witness. Find out what it is, and she'll say, "It's because he lives in me. Because the Holy Spirit inhabits my life. He lives in me. I'm buoyant." I don't know what it is about that bloke. He always seems to be upbeat. I don't know. He's always upbeat, that bloke. He's always singing. He's always happy. He's always upbeat. You ask him how he's doing, he's having a great day every day. He's a witness. And that's the life he's called us to. So when we remember, the remembrance is towards these things. We've been called to be witnesses. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing this week, you're called to be that witness. Put that in remembrance. It'd be a challenge, wouldn't it, if we asked ourselves, is what I'm doing today benefiting the church? And I mean the church, the body of Jesus. I don't mean just Living Faith Church. I mean the body of the Lord Jesus. Friends, just as I close here, we'll just finish reading from 2 Corinthians 10:5. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Have you ever felt condemned? A lot of the time, people aren't witnesses. They're not witnesses. They're not living buoyant. They're not living for... A lot of the time, it's because you can trace it in their lives to feelings of condemnation. They feel condemned. They feel frustrated. They don't feel they're living up to what they should be. And they're absolutely right. Because they're looking to themselves and not to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Whenever we look to ourselves, our behavior, our work, what we're doing, what we're about, then we're going to be sad and frustrated. We're not meant to look to ourselves. It's him and his finished work that we're to look to. That's what we're to remember. I'm not to remember my works, my thoughts, my mess-ups, my things, but the devil will whisper into your mind. You know, he shoots arrows into the mind. Call yourself a Christian. Look what you did. Oh, you haven't done this. You haven't done that. Oh, you haven't done this yet. You haven't. And, you know, very often using the preacher's words as well. The preacher doesn't mean it in that way very often. Because the Holy Spirit convicts, but the devil condemns. And sometimes people feel condemned. That's not from God. God just convicts. But the devil wants to condemn, and he puts those thoughts in our minds. Now, what he's saying to us is this. He's saying, listen, rejoice in the knowledge of God, and do not allow those wicked thoughts and those accusations into your mind, but do this, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Not to my obedience, to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, the Word is saying to us that it's His obedience we're to focus on. Christ's obedience and not our own. And what is the obedience of Christ? It's His obedience at the cross. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Romans 5. Brothers and sisters, look. Let's close this morning with that determination that we are to be witnesses, that we are to be who He's called us to be, but we're to be witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit, not resting on our own works or emphasizing anything about us. It's all Him. Let's stand, please, as we do. And, you know, the song that we played earlier, Phil, could we play that song again? Alleluia. Alleluia.